I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We're talking about spiritual warfare today. What a necessary topic, with one of my favorite guests, Chip Ingram. He'll be on in just a moment. Quick note, though, I want to tell you, years ago, when really insomnia was more the norm for me than dreams, I'd been fasting and praying for our nation and for the church. And I fell asleep and had this very vivid dream of these different battalions or groups of soldiers that were stationed. Most of them were stationed on the front lines and they were fighting in hand-to-hand combat. But one particular group that were stationed out in the woods, and it seemed like the gig of the century because there was no fighting going on. And what happened in the dream was that they started to get acquainted with the local village people, unbeknownst to them, were put there to lure them away from their military post. And in due time, they were eating with them, playing games. They traded their military equipment and uniforms for civilian clothes. And before you knew it, they were bombed and they were obliterated. This was a vivid dream. I woke up and I was amazed. And I just thought, you know what? I mean, the enemy will do whatever he can to lure us away from our post, from who we are in Christ. And sometimes it's just bold-faced spiritual warfare tactics, and you know what it is. But other times, I would think oftentimes his attacks are more subtle. And that's what I'm so excited to talk to Chip about today. In fact, he says the Bible is clear. If you are a Christian, you are at war. But our approach to spiritual warfare usually falls into one of two extremes. Either we place an undue emphasis on Satan and his powers, or we completely ignore the existence of a personal enemy. Chip's book is really one of the most biblical, balanced perspectives on warfare that I've ever read. And I've read a number of books on this one. The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. We have six copies. I wish we had 20. We have six, though. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you have questions, comments about spiritual warfare, send those in a separate text. Chip says that most Christians really have no idea how much of their daily life is influenced by the subtle deception and lies of our adversary. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chip Ingram is a teaching pastor and CEO of Living on the Edge, an international teaching and discipleship ministry. He's a faith radio programmer for us. We appreciate that so much. He's a pastor for more than 30 years, best-selling author of many books, including Culture Shock, The Real Heaven, The Real God, The One we're talking about today, The Invisible War. He and his wife, Teresa, have four grown children, 12 grandchildren. Oh, my goodness, what a blessing. And they live in California. Chip, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Susie. Thanks so much.
Looking forward to this conversation. And before we get there, though, love to know if there's a passage you've just been pondering in your time with the Lord these days.
Yeah, I was just reading through, but I got stuck in a good way. Second Peter, chapter 1, after the introduction, he says, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness.
Hmm.
Just to think about, so if we already have this power, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And then he tells us how through the word is through the relational knowledge of Him, Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then he tells us how through these, His glory and goodness, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you might become a partaker of the divine nature, Christ being transformed in you and me, and then escape the corruption that is caused by evil desires. And so I've just pondered. Then he goes on to talk about, for this very reason, make every effort. And it's a really strong word about exercises, intensity, and energy to add to your faith knowledge and your knowledge self-control. And he builds on that there is a very high need for, yes, we trust it's all of grace, but it's the grace of God that teaches us to focus our energy and our time to do our part, where we add these virtues by His grace in a way. And he says, if you are growing in these things, you'll never be ineffective. And if you're not, then you have myopia. You can't see the big picture. You've gotten stuck. So it's really been challenging for me to just think through these things. And every morning for the last several mornings. It's just I can't get out of this passage thinking, wow, it is through your, you know, am I problem-centered or am I promise-centered? That's just, and not just promises in general, but specific promises to address specific fears or specific anxieties or issues about the future or provision. So anyway, just that's kind of where my mind has been.
Wow. You know, as you're reading that and talking that through, Chip, I'm thinking about, and not to minimize the election, we've been talking plenty about it, but his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Sometimes we think, I need to have so-and-so in power so I can have life and godliness, but his power is what we have and what we need for life and godliness. And the idea that, and last time I read that passage, I pondered, Chip, that fact that as Christians, it's possible for us to be ineffective. You know, either we're contending for the faith and we're walking intimately and wrestling through some of these things, or we might be ineffective as believers. I mean, that's, yeah, anyway.
Yeah, I mean, you know, when it says, if these things you possess and are increasing in measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your, and that's that same word, this relational deep knowledge of God. So it is very possible to be unproductive, ineffective, and without being critical, I would say there's probably significant evidence that at least Christians in much of America, in light of sort of the fruit of what we see happening, is maybe something that's happened. And, you know, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. When that happens, I would guess about 90% of us are not even aware of it, and that's what the enemy does.
Yeah, that's why we're talking about today. You and I talked about this book a number of years ago, and I was so surprised. Well, you know, I prepped, and then I realized, but what you had walked through and even your perspective on warfare, you don't mince words, and you really go for it, and I so appreciate it. But you, at one point, before you had moved to, I think it was Santa Cruz, thought you had a pretty good handle on Ephesians 6, on spiritual warfare. Then what you walked into was something different altogether. So give us a little bit of context there.
Yeah, maybe I can, you know, I say this in jest. Let me, you know, speak to both my Baptist and Pentecostal brothers and sisters. And I say this because, you know, I went to a really good seminary that emphasized theology and languages and, you know, 3 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew. And I could parse, you know, every participle and everything about Ephesians 6, fully understood it, and had a few experiences because I'd traveled overseas of what we would all call, wow, some weird satanic stuff. And that was great preparation. And then I moved to Santa Cruz, and it has more satanic bookstores than Boulder, Colorado, or Sedona. We had warlocks would meet regularly. You'd go to a coffee shop, and it would say, you know, astro projection, or if you would like, you know, these white witches and different color witches, they're going to meet these different places. We had a witch across the street that took a horse's head and cast spells. I had a demonized guy run down the middle of the aisle to come after me in the middle of a service, and I thank God for a couple really big, strong ushers. And we had both physical and audio manifestations of demonic activity that for the first couple years, I mean, scared us to death. And, you know, the reality of it's a hotbed of very satanic power here. During the you know, I'm just trying to give people a little bit of a context, is when Halloween came, the SPCA, where you could, you know, get an animal, would close for about 2 weeks or so before, because the satanic ritual worship, they would get the dogs or animals, and they would sacrifice them in the hills. Sam's Crusade would come every summer and bring a group for a big summer thing. And they would volunteer in our church, and it was always great to see them. And I always knew in the first couple of weeks, and they would say, hey, do you know there's people, and they say they're this cult, and they follow Satan, and they're praying against you personally in the church, and their eyes were really big. And I said, yeah, actually, I'm pretty well aware of that. So the book came out of, okay, for those of us that want to be really grounded in the Word exegetically, what does it really mean? And then secondly, what does it look like to apply Ephesians 6 to very subtle condemnation, doubt, and what's it look like to apply that to very overt demonic darts that are stuff moving in your house, visual manifestations of demonic activity, weird things happening. And so, you know, I think I would say for those listening, I'm probably more concerned about people who, like, I don't think I get any of that. And if you don't think there's any warfare going on, you know, his number one thing is to be incognito and do things where you start believing just little lies that lead to being ineffective, as we talked about. And often, if you're really fearful and you're experiencing some things, either you've maybe gotten involved in some things you didn't realize were dangerous, or you're probably making a real difference for the Lord and you're getting some really strong pushback from the enemy. So that's a perspective that I hope maybe can frame our time.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we're going to pause here, but I want to read this from your book. You said, we had to teach our children the basics of spiritual warfare so they would know what to do in the middle of the night. We learned that the precision and power of God's spoken word, because of his authority and the power of his name, will dispel any of the enemy's scare tactics, usually immediately, but always eventually. Very, very important. It was so amazing, too, in your story, Chip, is how people, you know, trusted intercessors and friends. God warned them to just caution you, going, you're stepping into a season of warfare. And it's like it was so good of him to prepare you for that. And what you learned really is just a fruit of this book. Talking to Chip Ingram today, The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. And this is not an equal fight, is it? God is, he's the only uncreated one. And hopefully by the end of this show, you will feel more firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. Hey, if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Let that song play out a little bit. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Chip Ingram. He's a faith radio programmer, best-selling author, president and CEO of Living on the Edge. This book, this is a re-release, I think, an updated, revised copy, I'm pretty sure, but The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. It is such a biblical, powerful approach to spiritual warfare. We've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Such an important read. 877-933-2484. Chip, talk about the two extreme perspectives on warfare that impact how we fare in battle.
Yeah, one of the things I say, sometimes I say, this is what this book isn't. It's not a book just filled with sensational stories of demonic experiences, and it's not a dry exposition of Ephesians 6 that kind of you end up with a lot more information about a Roman soldier than you ever wanted to know. It's a book that grew out of the combination of this is what the text says. And the reason I wrote the book was, you know, I was scared, so I started reading a lot. And because of my background, I'm very broad, you know, people that were sort of what I would call maybe hyper-charismatic Pentecostal on one end and like super conservative people who said, oh, we know that's true. And you know, so it was like I found books that would help me on one end or the other, and I just realized that so often there was almost like a mechanical thought where people like I'm putting on the helmet right now and I'm going to put on, you know, it says to put it on, but I didn't see where practically how does it look to live out? It's a metaphor. How do you live out living with the armor of God? And doesn't it make sense that if the armor is given in very specific places, that will tell you really where the attack and the darts are going to come. And so both of those extremes told me, you know, something, I've done my work. I know what the text says. And now I've been probably there about 8 years at the time. And I thought, we've seen everything from subtle lies to all my kids waking up and crying in the middle of the night to being held down by an invisible force and unable to breathe to things moving in our house to having 4 or 5 appliances break down within probably 12 or 14 hours of a major, huge evangelistic event where we just got to where, okay, this is where we live. It's more overt. And what I want to tell people that are feeling like, I'm not sure I want to keep listening to more of this, I remember, you know, as our kids had to learn, because weird stuff happened, then, you know, at one point you realize, wait a second, if greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, then God's power isn't, the power's not in the person, the power's in his word and the authority that we have as his children. And we really taught all of our kids, you know, if you were in my house, there were five or six passages we all had to have memorized. And I'll never forget hearing it happen. And, you know, I got up to see if my son was okay. And he was sort of this, like that. And you could tell. And then he kind of broke out of it. And he's like 10 years old. And by the way, he was spending time daily in the Bible. He's my son that turned out to be a pastor. He didn't like school very well, but he really loved God. And so I remember him going, I am sick and tired of this. And he got out of his bed, got on his knees, quoted First John 4:4, and then Revelation 12:11, commanded the demonic spirits to leave. And, you know, the bathroom light was on. We kind of kept it in the hallway. And I'm in the hallway watching this. He gets done, gets in bed, rolls over, goes right back to sleep. So the next morning at breakfast, hey Ryan, tell me, did your night go okay last night? Oh, Dad, you know that thing that happens in our house all the time? Yeah. He goes, I'm so sick and tired of that. He said, rather than come and get you, I just decided to quote the verses myself and tell them where they needed to go, because we know that the power's in his word, not in us.
Come on.
And it really helped me. It was like, oh, see, his... You know, if you put a 45 next to someone's head and pull the trigger and it goes boom, it scares them to death. But if it's a blank, it's a very loud noise that scares them to death. It didn't kill them. And part of this is calling the bluff. It doesn't mean there's not power, but you have to really understand, you know, when it says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that's not some idol. You know, this is the victory that overcame the world, even those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And so those passages are true passages, but we need to both know them and then know how to express them when opposition is happening. And sometimes it's not overt. You know, I went through a season where every Saturday afternoon, right about 2 o'clock before I would go to review for teaching, it was like a curtain would come down and I would get, it's literally like you'd be in a room that was completely light and I took one step and everything was dark. And I would be like as depressed as you could be in under 30 seconds. Why are you going to even talk? You're worthless. You're a terrible pastor, terrible husband. And then I, you know, realized, oh my gosh, this is spiritual warfare. And I had to, you know, so it's not always some big scary thing. There's lots of ways that the enemy attacks. But when I learned to do spiritual warfare, then it was like, okay, the goal is to get me to not trust God. That's the agenda, to make me ineffective in my walk with God and ineffective in my work for God. And anything that will do that, I mean, it can be pornography, it can be rejection by a person. There's a million ways. The enemy is a great student of human nature. And he knows I have an Achilles heel, you have an Achilles heel. And if it can use the world system to lure us into it, if it can use a lie that we believe, you're worthless, you don't matter, you know, look what happened to you, you were abused because you're no good. I mean, those kind of lies, you never have to hear anything from Satan, because if you believe those, but you're made in the image of God, you're a daughter, you're a son of the living God, you're valuable, you're redeemed, you know, all those things that are true of us, he wants us to think are not true. So anyway, I'm talking too much and we're not having
not
a good dialogue.
At all. No,
anyway,
not
that,
at all. Listening to every word. You know, I wonder, I mean, there are these pockets in the U.S. that you hear stories like this when people are really on the front lines. And I, again, love that God gave you a heads up and a warning that you were stepping into some significant battle so you would know it when you saw it. But what's interesting is in third world countries, this kind of manifestation happens all the time. I mean, they will look at you like we're strange if, you know, if we have the argument here that this stuff actually doesn't really happen, because it absolutely does. Why is it so much more prevalent in other places?
Well, I think one is part of the multiple other religions. You know, they are scared to death of ancestors. There's a very open openness to, they have a supernatural worldview in many of the third world countries. And I think, you know, Satan uses different tricks for different places.
That's right.
I will just tell you this, is that why would you make people aware of your presence or your power when materialism can take them down? All you need to do is get them focused on money, narcissism, themselves, pulled into various levels of believing, having more, getting more. You know, so and I think we have a much more, you know, we're more educated, and so we have the scientific, you know, if I can't reason, if it's not empirical, it can't be true. So we have an anti-supernatural view in our educational systems. And so, you know, I think that's probably why. So unless you start moving out, you know, for all those listening, if you want to know whether this is real or not, get up, you know, for the next 30 days and read your Bible for 15 minutes and set your clock and pray from your heart for 10 minutes and sit quietly and ask God if there's anything he wants to change in your life, and you start changing whatever he shows you. I'll guarantee you, the next 30 days, if you don't believe in spiritual warfare, you will. I mean, you know, or start, you know, start a ministry. Anytime you begin to invade enemy territory, it'll go from subtle to not so subtle to really not subtle to blatant attack. And I think in America, I think there's a lot of Christians that, and I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm an American. I'm not slamming our church. I'm a part of all of this, and I'm guilty of these things as well. But I just want to say that, you know, we live in a world where somehow we got the idea that showing up at church maybe a couple times a month and being a nice person and trying to be a little bit moral than the next person makes you a great Christian. And that requires no faith. No one comes to Christ. There's no battles to fight. But isn't that what I'm supposed to do? You know, I should go listen to someone talk and sing a couple songs and hope my kids, you know, don't get pregnant or drunk or get on drugs, get into a good school, and that we're happy and we're upwardly mobile. And isn't that what God promised, to prosper our lives? And we give lip service to that and, you know, read the Bible now and then. And most Christians, by and large, if Barna and Gallup or any of those people are accurate, that's pretty much 8 out of 10 professing Christians in America. It's the exception that they go to church twice a month. It's about 1.6 now. It's a very rare exception is the actual person who is in the Bible more than a couple times a week.
Wow, I'm going to pause here.
Anyway.
Got a hard break. But boy, that's kind of what you call playing not to lose. And if there's ever a day where the wake-up call has been issued, it is today, it is now, it is time to engage. We don't need to fear this battle because victory belongs to us. We'll talk more about that and even some of the harassing ways the enemy invades and intervenes that we write off and why we do need to discern what the enemy's up to so we know how to stand. Talking to Chip Ingram. We'll be back in a minute. So much. You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Chip Ingram, who's written a brilliant book on warfare, The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. We've got 6 copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. You can text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. I once heard a speaker say again, no condemnation here, but he said, many, if not most Christians, live such spiritually irrelevant lives that the devil makes no plan to oppose them. That just smacked me right between the eyes, because you were saying even before the break, Chip, it's just, in my paraphrase, that too many Christians are playing not to lose. They don't want the engagement. They don't want the battle. But there is a day of account. What did we do with the time, treasure, talents that he entrusted to us in this hour? Maybe say a word about that.
Well, I think the fact is, whether you want the battle or not, you are in it. And by default, I had a young gal who, a good friend, actually, and she said, oh, I started reading your book and weird things started happening. And so I put it down because I don't want any more of that. And I said, no, you just became aware of what's actually happening. And, you know, we laughed about it a little bit, but I think you are right. That's you know, one of the things that, for framing it, I remind people is, one, there is an invisible world that's as real as this world. Second, you are involved in an invisible battle. Remember the prophet Elijah said, you know, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And then in the hills were filled with these angelic beings. There's very real stuff happening in an invisible world that impacts the visible world. And we need to know that our foe is really formidable. I mean, you don't mess around with this. This isn't trite. You respect him, but you don't fear him. But then people need to grasp that we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things I would let people know is, when you grasp and understand spiritual warfare in a bigger context, far from being fearful, it actually frees you up. And, you know, I would encourage people that if you feel like, well, I might be one of those Christians that is not in the battle at all, and maybe I'm okay, the fact of the matter is, you are not receiving what God wants to do in you or through you, and you may not see the consequences now, but you will. One of the things in all of our research, and we've had Gallup and Barna and people do stuff with us, is, you know, this issue of watching 68-70% of our kids reject the faith. When they do the research, they find out, well, I didn't see a reality in my home. We went to church. I actually went to a Christian school, blah, blah, blah. We said the things, but I didn't see that reality. And I would just say that's, wow, there's so much at stake. God's not down on us. He wants to help us and wants us to know. I mean, the command in this passage, when you look at the grammar, it's literally like going to boot camp and having an M16 in front of you and a flap jacket in front of you and bullets in front of you. And he says, now, what I want you to do is put this on. No one puts it on for you. Everything you need to protect you and to do battle, it's all provided, but it's a very strong imperative. Pick it up, put it on, and learn how to use it. And I would just say to our fellow brothers and sisters, you don't have to be scared. This is for your benefit.
You know, as you're talking, Chip, I'm thinking about, we had such a powerful conversation last time you were on, Discovering Your True Self. Phenomenal conversation and book. But it just occurred to me that I think a number of people listening today are in the battle and don't realize it. Kind of like you said a little bit earlier, where they're getting poked constantly. You're not enough. You never do enough. You're, you know, inept. And they are just living in this ping pong of reaction to that inner voice, just thinking they're their own worst critic. And they may be, because they're in agreement with the enemy. But really, it's the enemy poking at them constantly, that something may just happen if they were to rise up and say, enough already. And friends, I want you to go back and listen to that show, because it was fantastic how you talked about, once again, combating the lie with the truth. But maybe speak to that, because I think if someone's listening today going, I can't even get out of my house without thinking wrong thoughts about myself, I'm not in any shape for warfare, they might just be in the war right now.
Here's something to think about. This was one of the great ahas, and it came from study, but it came from my experience. And, you know, I was trying to figure out how to pass this on, and this light bulb is, doesn't it make sense that if God knows where we're going to be attacked, that even how he would describe the armor would give us tremendous insight about where the attack's going to come? So first he says the belt of truth, and the Roman armor, everything fit on this belt. And so you know that the number one means of the enemy is deception. So it's just know that every lie, a lie about God, a lie about yourself, a lie about others, a lie about what's true, it's from the enemy. Or the breastplate of righteousness. How many people live with overwhelming condemnation? Those thoughts you just talked about, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I don't measure up. God doesn't say that about his sons or daughters. Now, the Holy Spirit may convict me. He may say, you were very harsh in your words to that person, or you were insensitive to your wife, or you knew that was wrong, Chip, and you did it anyway. I mean, he's always very specific, because his goal is to convict me so I would agree with him to restore fellowship. But those general thoughts that you're a loser, you're too tall, you're too thin, you're too fat, you're too dumb, you're just like, you're all that, that's not you. I mean, that's the enemy feeding you lies. Or even doubts, you know, the gospels, you know, those shoes were literally cleats that changed warfare. They put nails in the bottom of their sandals. And it's about stability and footing. Those doubts that people have about maybe this isn't true, or maybe I'm not really a Christian, or maybe this or maybe that. And then, as you said, even the defensive type, where that helmet of salvation is a reminder that 90 or 95% of all the spiritual warfare is going to happen between your ears. That's why he says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And he says, for, you know, our weapons are not of this world, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. And then listen carefully, for the pulling down of strongholds and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We're bombarded with that every day. And if we believe those things, demonic spirits and satanic warfare does not even need to show up, because those lies are carrying the day. And I think a lot of people in addictions, a lot of people with huge self-image problems, a lot of people who just don't feel good about themselves and said, you know, I've tried to pray, I've read the Bible a little bit, it just doesn't work for me, have no idea that there's promises to claim, there's an identity to claim. And of all the things, I'll just tell people, of all the things I've ever done in my life, I praise God for my early days memorizing scripture. It is, because when you speak, you know, in Ephesians 6, when it talks about the sword of the Spirit, that's the word of God. It's not that logos word. It's not the written word. It's rhema. It's speaking God's word out loud. It's just, it's really powerful. One of the reasons, like when I drive in the car, you know, I'll put my YouVersion on the car and just listen to, you know, you can drive to work and listen to the whole book of Ephesians or 1 Peter or 2 Peter, and what you'll find is it'll be weird. Like, why do I feel this energy? Why do I feel like there's something happening inside of me? Because God's word is powerful.
Boy, that's so good. You write in the book, the fact is you are going to be assailed. You will have to withstand the onslaughts of the enemy of God. Paul warned us that it would be a rough ride, so fasten your seatbelt and focus on your role. Your first responsibility is to be aware of the battle. Your second responsibility is to depend on God's strength. And your third responsibility is to use the protection God has provided. And you reference that a passage from Ephesians 6 in the very beginning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power of God. Right after that, it's put on the full armor. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? What does that look like on a practical level?
Practically, I think it means be strong grammatically in the strength what the Lord provides. So I get up today and I get to make a choice. And please don't hear a legalistic, you have to do this first thing in the morning. I only do it first thing in the morning because if I don't, I find in my laziness and my flesh, I probably won't do it. And so there is strength God's provided. He's provided it in his word. He's provided it in an access to talk to him, not only in the morning, but all throughout the day. He's provided it in the fellowship of Christians that really want to walk with God, where you do life with them. So be strong in the Lord and the strength of his power, versus trying to take on this life and this world in this battle on your own. And so if you get busy and I don't read the Bible, I don't have time to pray, I'm so busy, I've got kids to do this, I got work to do this. I was just with a young man earlier today that's experiencing phenomenal business success. And he just said, you know, I've had board meetings and people and travel, and there was 3 or 4 days, and I got in the Word this morning. And he just said, just kind of bring, you know, I just see how easy it is to drift and the thoughts of the world. That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power, the dunamis, the strength that he provides. You know, Jonathan, remember, when David was on the edge, Jonathan went and strengthened him in God. Who do you have in your life that you can share your heart with, pray with, get on your knees with? What passages? You know, the reason I'm in 2 Peter right now is you know, Susie, people, I think sometimes because you're on the radio, I've written a couple books, people think we graduate. I'm thinking, I don't want my life to be unproductive. I don't want it to be ineffective. I've thought about challenges and things that are happening in some places around the world and thinking, God, I need your divine power. Oh, reminder, it comes through your promises. and confession, if it would maybe help others, is, you know, as I read that the first time, I realized, you know, I know a lot of promises, but there's two or three things really bothering me. I have not taken a specific promise and claimed it out loud for that issue. No wonder. God's given me the power, but he says it comes through his promises. And, hey, Chip, I mean, the reason why I keep reading through the Bible over and over is it's been in there, but I probably haven't read 2 Peter in quite a while. So I forgot. You know, in fact, the whole end of that book is reminder, remember. And I just realized, well, I guess I need it just like everybody else. And of course I do.
Yeah, you know, we all have air amnesia on occasion, and the Bible's a big book. And the idea that it's living and breathing means you've probably read it before, but in this moment, it just jumped off the page for this moment now. And, you know, I wonder if this Luke just texted in and says, the attacks that come at me are condemnation. They first get to me to look away from Christ by looking at myself, good or bad, then condemning me when I don't measure up. Let's just say, just going to take a couple minutes before we hit this last break. On a practical level, when you discern, after all these years of walking with God and learning about warfare, I would imagine you're quicker to discern when that enemy is poking at you. Do you basically just rise up, walk around your house, and start speaking God's word out loud? I mean, is that what it looks like on a practical level?
Yeah, well, both and. One is, maybe like everyone else, I wonder, is that just, I mean, I'm not going to assign everything to Satan. I bring a lot of big issues myself, right? And there's a world system pulling me away. One of the things I do, I'm not saying everyone does, I'm a verbal processor, so at least every couple days, I'm writing in my journal kind of what's going on inside. And so this morning I was just writing, you know, I'm just bothered about something. I can't quite put my finger on it. And as I was writing, I kind of got it out there and said, oh, okay. And so, yeah, when something's bothering me, well, first of all, is this conviction or condemnation? If it's specific and it's true, I need to just claim 1 John 1:9, God, I agree with you. You're right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have thought that. I am wrong. Please forgive me and claim that. And yes, thank you. If it's that vague condemnation, then I have to stop and wait a second. That's not true. And then I'll claim some verses, and then out loud I will speak and walk around the house, or in my car. I have a lot of out loud conversations in my car when I'm processing those kind of things. But I think you do have to fight. And so is it Luke?
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say, Luke, what is the condemnation about? What's the specific thing? Then flip it. What's the truth? And then what passage do you know that is that truth? And I would write that down. I put a card in my pocket. I'd put it on my phone, put it someplace close. And every time that condemnation comes, you stop, you recognize it's a lie, you reject the lie, you quote the truth out loud. I've had certain areas of temptation. I think I quoted 1 John 2:15-17 out loud when I was in college, trying to overcome a pattern of sexual lust in my mind as a young Christian. There's times I would quote that out loud 30, 40, 50 times a day. Each time there was four girls to every guy, and it was sort of the sexual revolution. And I'd committed to be sexually pure, and it was like, Lord, are you kidding? And here's what I can tell you. It's possible. But at the first thought of, okay, love not the world, new things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I would say that out loud, and 15 minutes later, I might say it out loud again. And I will tell you this, God's word's powerful, and you have the victory. So that's, I think, how it looks practically.
Thank you so much. We're going to pause here. When we come back, as you talked about in the book, that oftentimes, I mean, there are times of these just, you know, demonic manifestations, but more often than not, they're subtle. And so we're going to talk about some of the enemy's most common tactics against us as believers so we can know how to raise our shield, raise up our sword, how to stand, how to know the truth that sets men free. Talking to Chip Ingram, his book is titled The Invisible War, What Every Believer Needs to Know About Satan, Demons, and Spiritual Warfare. Again, we've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, Faith Radio programmer Chip Ingram. He's written a number of best-selling books, but we're delving into the invisible war, what every believer needs to know about Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare. Really one of the most biblical, powerful books on warfare that I've ever read. And we've got six copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And as you said in the book, Chip, that while there are, you know, demonic manifestations, they're real and they do happen, much more often they're subtle attacks that we may not even discern, but we really need to. So what are some of the most common enemy tactics?
I think just very general things like doubt, you know, a flash goes through your mind. You know, I wonder if I really believe that. I think where we all are people of flesh, he uses our flesh. And for some, it's money and fame. For others, it's what will people think when I post on Facebook, or how many likes, or how many people are following me? I think for a great many people, the whole upward mobility and am I going to have this and own that? Obviously, pornography is huge among men and growing rapidly among women. So I think any of those normal type things that prick our pride, our ego, the enemy inspires a world system. He's the prince and power of the air, and that doesn't mean he's just up in the air. He has dominion for a limited amount of time around a world system that's counterfeit. It's anti-God. And so, you know, it's so subtle, but if you work hard and earn a lot of money, you're going to be happy. And yet, look at the richest and most successful and prettiest people in the world, and they have some of the greatest problems. I mean, not all of them, thank God, but you'll find very, very few people, Christian or not, that experience great wealth, great success, or great fame, that find themselves 10 years later married to the same person in healthy relationships, and who either money or power has not. I talked with a venture capitalist just recently who said, I cannot think of one single person, and he invests a lot in Christian companies. I can't think of one person who, when they liquidated their company, whose life did not go off the rails.
Wow.
So I think, boy, I think we just somehow don't realize how vulnerable we are. And in fact, one of the reasons when I was doing this, you know, there's certain topics for me, for example, I've studied the end times and I have convictions on the end times, but there's a lot of passages. If someone says, now, what's really going on in Revelation chapter whatever, I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to pull out my notes and rethink all that and get familiar. And I think sometimes that what happens with spiritual warfare. And one of the things I did in the book was I realized when I've read books, they can be very helpful. But on this one, I needed people to know where to go immediately, where the verses are, and exactly what to do. And so in each section, I did that little kind of four-page executive summary that it's the next three or four chapters completely summarized. And then later, and I don't mean this as a sales pitch, but I mean this as you have to get some tools that are accessible. And so, you know, we developed, I think we sent you some of those spiritual warfare mm-hmm. cards.
Mm-hmm.
And what I like is we basically took all the issues of the book and we put the lies that are most common for all of us and then put the passages on them and broke them up into this is defensive, this is offensive, these are the lies of the world, here's common lies that people believe. And I was in Atlanta at our home office and the guy in charge of all of our broadcast. And I saw on his desk, he had those cards. And I said, Greg, what are you doing? He goes, you know, I'm just reviewing a couple each day because I never want to forget. Just, I keep rotating them from back to front. I want to keep this awareness that I'm in a battle. This is who I am. This is what God says. And I would just say as a word of great encouragement to everyone, if you are walking with God, in other words, you're surrendered to the best you know, you're in his word, you're in fellowship with other believers, and you long to be pleasing to him, guess what? You're putting on the armor of God each and every day. Okay? I mean, sometimes we get this so like, well, is there special prayers? Well, of course you can pray specifically, but you know, if you're in the Word, guess what? You're putting on the belt of truth. If you're praying honestly and you're saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life, would you, you know, the Psalm 139 prayer, search me, O God. Well, when He brings it to light, you confess it, right? We're all on a journey. Well, guess what? You're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. If, you know, something comes to your mind or, boy, it struggles and you go back to, oh, you know, wait a second. God's Word is true and this is how I know. You're reestablishing your feet, you know, in the gospel. And so I just would encourage people, it's just living out your Christian life moment by moment, day by day, with the rhythms, grace-oriented. The enemy always attacks grace. This grace orientation that you're a dearly loved child of God, cultivating that relationship. And as you do that, you are going to be put on the armor of God. And as you do that and He begins to use your life, you're going to get some darts. And that's the shield of faith. And so you have to understand, you know, how do you block those darts? And they're almost always lies or attacks. And if that doesn't work, then you get some of those more overt things. I don't know if we have time, but I have one quick story that really help people get this. Can I have time to share it real quick?
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm walking downtown. I'm trying to figure out how to get this on the, because some people feel like, oh, you're a pastor, you know the Bible, you went to seminary, I could never do any of this. So we're walking downtown Santa Cruz, and many, many years ago, and it's a bar, and there's a big fight, and these big, big bouncers, you know, guys in black T-shirts, and they're big and strong, and this guy's going crazy, and they can't control him, and they had to call the police. And crowds, and I'm like everyone else. What's going on? So Therese and I move over, and we're watching this. A police car pulls up, and then one of the tires even up on the curb, and there's a huge disturbance. They can't get a hold of this guy. He's like a wild man, probably on drugs, or something's going wrong. And then the car door opens, and the police person steps out. And I kid you not, she can't be 4'10". I mean, I thought, oh, how is this going to go down? I mean, she was the most petite little police officer I've ever seen. She gets out of the car, comes around, and the bouncers can't handle this guy. And she, in a very strong, firm voice, says, excuse me, sir, step down. And this wild guy looked at her, and then she put her hand on her gun and looked at him very firmly and said, sir, I will not be saying this again. Step down. And it's like whatever he was on, he got off of immediately. And the picture that I got was, you know, she didn't have to be 6'6" and 250 pounds and know karate. She had a badge that gave her authority of the city of Santa Cruz in California. She had a weapon that would take care of things, not that she was going to shoot him, but she had this power. And she then, the power is not in the person. The power is in the message and the word. And we have that. And she calmly said this, and she exercised her authority. And the next thing you know, that wild man very gently put his head on the head front of that car. He was handcuffed behind him. And I thought, that is such a picture of who we are in Christ. And that's why my 10-year-old son could pray out loud and tell demonic spirits to leave us alone. And that's
Thank
good
you,
for
Chuck.
All of us.
Amen. Well, we're right up to the end of the hour, but I want you to think about this, friend. Enemy comes at you with discouragement, with fear, with fatigue. Take up your stance and identify and stand in victory. You can do that. We're going to leave the drawing open for the Invisible War for a few more minutes. Texts were booked to 877-933-2484. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.